afraid. And I think this just added to the fear they already had. Hopefully you remember in Joshua chapter 2. In fact, you can turn back a couple pages and follow along. I want to reread verses 9 through 11 of Joshua 2. This is what Rahab said to the men in Joshua 2:9. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. It's that same wording. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. I think it's easy for us to picture this. The people of Jericho know the nation of Israel is encamped just on the other side of the Jordan, some 2 million people. They were already fearful when they heard about what happened back at the Red Sea. Now it's happened again at the Jordan. So while they may have been a little discouraged, disconcerted that the nation of Israel was encamped over there, they probably weren't worried about it immediately because the river was overflowing its banks, so there's no way they could cross. At least they had some time to prepare for war. An attack wasn't imminent. Oh, wait. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob once again parted the waters. Now, from our perspective, we would have expected Joshua to mobilize the army right away. Right? Worldly wisdom. The people were united in following the Lord. The enemies were paralyzed, even demoralized with fear. Strike now. But God's ways, you know how that goes. Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, Joshua wasn't getting his orders from all the military experts. He was listening to the Lord. And the Lord knew that His people needed to be prepared before He would grant them the victory. I like the way Warren Wiersbe comments on this. He says, it was neither the expertise of the Jewish army nor the emotions of the enemy that would give Israel the victory, but the presence and blessing of the Lord. Verses 2 and 3 of Joshua 5. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Apparently, they had not been circumcising their sons during the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And there's no biblical record of circumcision being practiced during the Exodus. Before the Battle of Jericho, though, God made it right at Gilgal. Alan Redpath says this, in front of them lies Jericho and hundreds of other places like it that have to be captured. War is about to begin, for blessings and battles always go together in the Christian life. I want to pause in the middle of this quote. Blessings and battles always go together in the Christian life. Anybody know that's true in your walk? It's a true statement. Well, Alan Redpath continues. He says, the greater the blessing, the greater the battle with the powers of darkness. And only the Christian who presses right into God will secure his best. But before they engage in war, before they rush in to attack Jericho, the Israelites have to learn some vital lessons while they wait at Gilgal. To wait to receive instructions from God is what every Christian finds to be the hardest thing in life to do. I was going to wait for an amen. I didn't have to wait. Praise God. To wait to receive instructions from God is what every Christian finds the hardest thing to do. Isn't it hard? When you're praying over that life situation, that big circumstance, and God's answer, it may not be a yes or a no, but it's just a wait. Or maybe you're not hearing Him at all, and you know that you're supposed to wait on the Lord. The Bible says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. But here's the truth. Waiting on the Lord is more than just waiting. It's trusting. It's listening, and then when the Lord speaks, it's following and obeying. Maybe you're in one of those times of your life right now where you're waiting on the Lord and you're praying for an answer. May I just encourage you in that to draw near to Him, to really look for and experience the presence of God, because that is more important than the answer to the thing you're asking about. Let's keep going, verses 4 through 7. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. God had commanded circumcision as a sign of the covenant back to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. The physical operation on the body was really a symbol of something far greater, spiritual operation on the heart. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 2, Paul says that circumcision is that of the heart. We know the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. But see, this wasn't new. This wasn't a New Testament change. It was always about the heart. It was always about the entering into a covenant relationship with God. And that is shown even in the Old Testament scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes a connection between the spiritual nature of circumcision and New Testament baptism. He says in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Remember, the heart of this is a commitment to and a trusting in the Almighty for salvation. It's not about what we do, but what he has already done. There may be many today. There are many today who go through the rituals. But the truth is they're only going through the motions. Their hearts are not right. It doesn't matter how obedient we are in carrying out baptism or remembering the Lord at the Lord's table. If our heart isn't right, if we're really not committed to the Lord, following him in a covenant relationship. Remember, our salvation is based on our faith in what he did 2,000 years ago, not on what we do. Verse 8, "So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed." Remember the picture here. What's going on? Israel is camped in enemy territory. Right before the Red Sea crossing, they too had that safety zone, if you will, of the Jordan River between them and their enemies. But now they're just a few miles from Jericho. And all of those scary people, all of those big giants that caused them not to take the land when the spies were first sent 40 years ago, now all those scary people could be knocking on their door at any moment. And they just disabled every soldier in their army. You ever consider that? You ever think of the timing? Why didn't God have them do it before the Jordan River crossing? I think he wanted to build their faith. I think he wanted to test them. And it took faith for Joshua and the people to obey the Lord. But faith was the secret to their victory. They trusted not in themselves or their might or their wit. They trusted in the one who had delivered them from bondage and brought them safely to shore through the Red Sea and now the Jordan. David Guzik writes, "God only required this great trust from Israel after he showed his greatness by the Jordan River crossing. God requires radical acts of trusting obedience from his people, but he also gives them many and great reasons to trust him." Isn't that true? The Lord will test your faith, because a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. But he does it because he wants to build your faith. He wants to not only build your faith in the trial, in the test, but he wants to build the faith of those around you. I encourage you, as you are going through a storm, as you're going through a trial or a struggle, to share with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Share with them about your trial, but share with them how God brought you through that trial and how He has built your faith, because as He grows your faith, He can use you to grow the faith of others. Amen? Anybody still awake?
Amen.
Good. Praise God. Verses 9 through 11. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day." Well, if you're like me, and hopefully for your sake you're not, but if you're like me, maybe you've wondered about the faith it took to be obedient in the command of circumcision. I'll be honest with you, I don't fully understand why God chose that as the sign of the covenant. But we said it must have taken great faith. Well, I believe as we finish this chapter that we will see three reasons why the faith of Joshua, why the faith of the children of Israel was so strong. And hopefully we will be encouraged this morning because we enjoy the same experiences. The first is what we just read. Their faith was strong because they remembered the salvation of the Lord. They remembered the salvation of the Lord. When Moses gave his farewell address to the nation, he repeatedly commanded the people to remember that they were once slaves in Egypt and that the Lord had delivered them and made them his own people. That's what the Passover celebration was all about. They had been set free from bondage, saved by the blood of the Passover lamb. And I don't have time to go in depth, but I want to touch on it a little bit, that the whole Passover always was pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. Right? They were told when they killed the lamb to make sure you didn't break any of its bones. And there's a prophecy in Psalm 34, speaking of Jesus, that said none of his bones were broken. Why is that important? Why is that significant? Because when they crucified people and they were on the cross, you actually died oftentimes from suffocation. And so they would press themselves up to give them relief so they could take a breath. Right? And when Jesus was on the cross, they came and they would end up breaking their legs, so they couldn't do that, so they would die. And when they came to Jesus, he had already yielded up his spirit. Therefore, not one of his bones was broken. The whole story of the Passover lamb was always pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. When they killed the lamb, they took the blood of the lamb. They were to put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And if you play connect the dots, you can see the cross. It was always about not just a lamb or the lamb of each of those individual households. It was always about the lamb that was to come, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that awesome? If you are here this morning and you're feeling like your faith is weak and you're not prepared for the battles to come, and the battles are coming, you don't need me to tell you that. Jim's giving a good chuckle over here. He's been in one for a year. But if you're feeling like your faith is weak, then just remember, you have been set free by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Passover. That's the way Paul referred to our Savior in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He said, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And every time we take communion, we are looking back and remembering what he did, whose we are, and where we are going. Home. The promised land. And there aren't going to be any angry giants waiting for us there. You know, sometimes we talk about crossing the Jordan as a picture of when we enter the promised land. That only holds true so far because they still had battles to come. When we are home in heaven, healed, whole, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, but not just all the no mores, but so much more of the presence of the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about you. When we remember what he has done, it will embolden us today to walk by faith and not by sight and be obedient in his commands, not because we fully understand it all, but because he said so. Can I talk about obedience for a minute? Obey is a four-letter word. For some Christians, But obedience, I believe that was the key to their success, this new generation of Israelites. They weren't stronger, they weren't smarter, they weren't more gifted. They obeyed. And God gave them the victory at Jericho. Oh, I just gave it away. Please come back next week. Did anybody not know they win the Battle of Jericho? He gave them the victory because they were obedient to and trusted in Him. It's all about Him. It's not about them and their military expertise or their giftedness or any. It's all about Him and trusting that He is our victory. Verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So on the day after the Passover, the manna stopped. The manna fell for about 40 years. This was a 40-year miracle. And I want to be honest with you here. I had not thought about them still being sustained by the manna at this point. Right? I had gotten used to it. That seemed like that was kind of old hat. You know, that was way back in the past. That manna was still falling every single day for the children of Israel. But now that they could enjoy the food of the land of Canaan, the miraculous provision ceased. Kinda. I mean, you ever thought about that God's provision is always miraculous? When you think about a seed and you plant it in the ground and has all that information, you gather some soil and water and that starts to sprout and that is a miracle, folks. The food in your refrigerator at home is still God's faithful provision. It's still a miracle, but we want to see the supernatural. I'm telling you, that is still supernatural. It's a God thing. Life only comes from the giver of life. Well, I said a moment ago we would see three reasons why their faith was so strong. Here's number two, the provision of the Lord. Remember the salvation of the Lord and keeping the Passover, and as they now would be provided for in the land flowing with milk and honey, they could look back and remember the faithful daily provision of the Lord throughout their wilderness years. You think they ever took it for granted? You know, that manna falling every... I think so. I think it went something like this. Yeah, I know bread falling from heaven is miraculous and all, but I need more. Something new, something different. I got used to the manna after 40 days. 40 years? Kind of the, what have you done for me lately? Kind of walk of faith. Anybody relate with that? We can get so used to, so accustomed to the miraculous around us. God's provision, His protection, and all of these things that we take it for granted and we're looking for the next miraculous sign or wonder, rather than just enjoying the presence of the Lord. Like I said earlier, if you're feeling like your faith is weak and you're not prepared for the battles to come, remember. Remember the faithful daily provision of the Lord in your life. But beyond that, remember that He is the bread of life. How many of you would like to see the manna? We think, oh, our faith would be so much stronger if just once we had manna fall from heaven. Well, Jesus said, I am the true bread from heaven, and we get to feast on the Word of God. And I personally believe that the children of Israel from long ago would be jealous of us if they are here today that we have the finished Word of God. The bread of life that nourishes not just us physically, but spiritually, which is the more important nourishment. But if you're feeling like your faith is weak, feast on His words. Trust that He will supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Let's close out the chapter. Now, when you hear that, don't get your hopes up. We still have a while to go. I just wanted to warn you. Verses 13 to 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Who is this man? That is the question, isn't it? I mean, that is the big question here. I believe this is none other than Jesus Christ. It's called a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. I like what Charles T. Bunton, he says, "There are many Christophanies in the Old Testament. Christ has always been. Our Savior did not come into existence on the day of his birth. He came into flesh on that day." Right? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe that this is Jesus manifest in the flesh. And we see it oftentimes in the Old Testament. He's referred to as the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. The word angel means a messenger. But we believe that this was Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, for many reasons. I'll start with one. I believe it was Jesus who appeared to Manoah and his wife in Judges chapter 13. Okay, I'm not going to have the passages on the screen. If you're a note taker, jot these down and go home and reread them. Hopefully you're rereading them. But in Judges 13, verses 17 and 18, we read this. "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you.' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" You're thinking, okay, Pastor, why do you think that's Jesus? Because he doesn't answer his name. He just says, "seeing that it is wonderful." Well, it's not Christmas, but I want to quote from Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, in the New King James, it has a comma after wonderful. Oftentimes, we think it's a fourfold descriptor, and it's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Personally, I like the comma there. His name shall be called Wonderful. And I go back to Judges 13. He says, why are you asking my name, seeing that it is wonderful? I believe that was Jesus there. And I want to take a little bit of a rabbit trail just for a moment, but I know some of you may get into conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons that deny the deity of Christ. Well, here in Isaiah 9:6, it says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Almighty. But they'll say, oh, he's a mighty God. He's not the Almighty God. I humbly beg to differ. And here's why. In the very next chapter, in Isaiah chapter 10, clearly talking about God the Father, it says, "The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God." The word there is El Gabor. The exact same word spoken of about Jesus Christ. El Gabor is Almighty God. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that Jesus is the Almighty manifest in the flesh. But back in Judges 13, in verse 22, Manoah says this to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. I believe it was Jesus who appeared to Hagar back in Genesis chapter 16. You remember the whole thing with Abraham and Sarah and then Hagar, and they send her away. Well, when she goes out in the middle of nowhere, the angel of the Lord appears to her. And in chapter 16 of Genesis verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." Angels don't have the power to multiply descendants exceedingly. That's the same promise that God made to Abraham, right? Here the angel of the Lord is clearly in the position of God and telling her, "I will, not God will, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly." That was Jesus. I also believe it was Jesus who appeared in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This one's one of my favorites. But in Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, after heating the furnace seven times hotter, so hot that the men that threw them in died. Verse 24 says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king, look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. This one's one of my favorites because it's in the midst of the fire. It's in the midst of their greatest trial in their lives. And it says that they were bound, but they were loose. And right there in the midst of the fire, Jesus shows up. And I have seen this personally in ICU rooms and hospital rooms and by bedsides over and over again. People that are fighting for their lives, going through their biggest trial, they are in the fire. And they will tell me, Pastor, I'm experiencing the presence of the Lord. His nearness, His love, His arms of love around me in a way that I've never felt before. Maybe you've been there. When we come into a trial, we're like, Lord, get me out of this. The Lord wants to meet us in it sometimes rather than getting us out of it. Why? Because He will build our faith. Can you imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They got out of that furnace. What they did? It was awesome. They tied us up and they threw us in. It was so hot. And then Jesus showed up and there's no way they would just kind of be like, yes, I serve. You know. Does that convict any of you? Sometimes in our faith, we are way too controlled. You're all looking at me like I'm crazy. And I kind of am sometimes. I'm crazy for Jesus. I love Him. So I believe Jesus Christ is appearing to Joshua before the Battle of Jericho. Why? Two main reasons. First, Joshua worshipped Him. And he received the worship. Angels refuse worship. We have an example of that in Revelation chapter 22. In verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 22, it says, Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. See, falling down in worship, bowing down is worship. This was just a mere angel. And he's like, get up. Don't do that. God said, I will not share my glory with another. And this leads me to another good example of the deity of Christ. When it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for us. We don't have a problem with that verse. I will bow before Jesus because I believe He is Almighty God. To those that deny the deity of Christ, they believe that we're going to bow the knee and worship to a created being. I don't believe that for a second. Amen. So first, Joshua worshipped Him. Second, the man asked for the same submission, the same honor that Moses had shown to God on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3, shown by the removing of his sandals. He said, the place where you stand is holy. Holy ground. Was it just because there was like this special spot right there on the west side of the Jordan? You realize they were on the west side of the Jordan? Can I get a west side? Do you think there was just that special place and where Moses was at the burning bush? No, it wasn't about the place at all. It was holy ground because of the presence of the Lord. I lost someone. We still got one laughing, so I'm going to have to pause. I don't want her to miss any of this. I'm sorry, I was too funny, I guess. Is there such a thing? Because the Lord will move us from humor to tears when we study His Word. It was holy ground because of the presence of the Lord. And why would Jesus appear to Joshua here? He came to give Joshua instructions concerning that plan to capture Jericho. And as we'll see next week, Joshua and the children of Israel will carry out a plan so improbable it only could have been initiated at the direct command of God. I believe in chapter 6 when it says the Lord told Joshua, it's still the commander of the armies of the Lord. It's still Jesus. And I'll go back to His ways or not my ways. But in His way, He gets all the glory. When the children of Israel march around Jericho and those walls fall, not one of those soldiers go, man, I was the best marcher. God gets all of the glory. Not some of it, not most of it. God gets all of the glory. I remember hearing a story about a missionary that was sent to the Americas from Africa. You can just pause parenthetically and say how sad that missionaries were sent from Africa to America. That seems backwards. But he preached a sermon at the church, and at the door, people were complimenting him, and he kept kind of bowing like this a little bit. And one person was looking on and went up and complimented him. He said, "I notice that you're doing that every time." And he said, I'm not, you know, like nodding. I'm bowing so God gets all the glory." He was ducking because he didn't want to get prideful. And isn't that the key? Sometimes we just want to share a little bit of God's glory. We think that it's us. You know, I'll take 0.2%. God gets 99.8%. I think if my math is right. We have some people that work at banks. I think my math was right. We can't. Sometimes I think God does stuff in ways that aren't our way so that we know it's all Him. It's probably impossible for us to overstate the impact that this appearance must have had on Joshua. Yeah, the Lord had just exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel at the Jordan crossing, but here, this isn't just a mighty work. It's Almighty God. His presence, right there with him. And that is exactly what Joshua needed in that moment. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, "There is a loneliness to leadership that can be disturbing and even depressing as you realize how much your decisions affect the lives of others." The Lord had promised Joshua that he would be with him. And Joshua in this moment was now realizing and experiencing the reality of that promise. Your greatest need today is to experience the presence of the Lord. All of our other prayer requests, all of our other wants, all the other things that we think are needs fall by the wayside when compared to the intimate presence of the Lord. There is nothing greater than the presence of the Lord. That is what will make heaven, heaven. It's not the streets of gold. Looking forward to seeing them. That's not what makes heaven great. It's not the great family reunion, as awesome as that's going to see. We all can't wait to see our loved ones that have gone on before us. It's not the place. It's the person. It's His presence. Our Father, our Savior, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. I said earlier we'd see three reasons why their faith was so strong. Here's number three, the presence of the Lord. If when the battles come, and they will, and our faith feels uncertain, and sometimes, if we're honest, it does, if we would only fix our eyes on Jesus and His salvation and His faithful provision, and above all else, His presence, we too can live out a Hebrews chapter 11 kind of faith. And it doesn't matter how big the giants are. It doesn't matter how tall the walls may be, or even what the medical tests reveal. It doesn't matter. When we are in the presence of the Lord, it's that same moment, first service. I was hoping I got it out of the way. But all week, as I've been studying and preparing, taking in the Word of God to hopefully have it flow out from the filter of me into your hearts and lives, I've just been thinking about the reality of this, that we are on holy ground right now. So please stand up and take off your shoes. Kidding, just kidding. Nobody wants that. We are on holy ground right now. Jesus is with us. Right now, He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And He is right now accepting our worship. Right now, right here. Praise God. And I pray that the reality of that sinks in. And at Westside Christian Church, that we aren't just going through the motions. Not just doing church, but truly bowing before Him in worship. He is worthy. There are times that even for pastors, we prepare messages that you can almost go through the motions. That cannot be. But the same is true for you. And we've all been there. If we're honest, there are those days where, well, I'm supposed to go to church today, so I'll check off that box, and yeah, I'm going to hear a message. But my hope and prayer for all of you this week, today as we walk out of here, is that people will be able to tell that you have been with Jesus. Do you remember in the book of Acts? With Peter and I think it was John and before the Sanhedrin, and they said they realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, but then they realized that they had been with Jesus. That is what's going to make a difference when we come in contact with people around us. When they see in us His love, His light, His grace, His mercy. I asked Chance this week if he would lead us in a simple chorus. It's one that we used to sing when I was just a youngin'. So a long, long time ago. In fact, I didn't even know there were verses to it until this week when I was looking for a YouTube sample on it. I thought it was just a short chorus, but I'm hoping you know it. It's called "Surely the Presence of the Lord is in this place." How many of you know that? I didn't ask first service. How many of you knew there were verses and not just the little chorus? I never knew that. I'm going to quote one of the verses because it's so good, but the lyrics are so simple. It says, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace." Now remember, we don't walk by, you know, feel. We walk by faith. But oh, it's been my prayer that we would just pause. I'm going to take about 45 minutes now to just rest. I'm kidding. But I'd like to. And for us to just realize that Jesus is here with us, ministering to us. "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in His place." And now a verse that I never knew existed. "There's a holy hush around us as God's glory fills this place." See, as pastor of this church, I want to see Him moving here. I want to see lives changed here. I want to see His impact here. It says, "I've touched the hem of His garment, and I can almost see His face. And my heart is overflowing with the fullness of His joy. I know without a doubt that I have been with the Lord." I hope you leave today knowing that you have been with the Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer. I pray that as you leave here today, you have heard His voice, felt His presence, and been filled with His love. Because when Christ's church is filled with Christ's joy and walking in Christ's righteousness, Jericho doesn't stand a chance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the reminder that we are to remember Your salvation. Thank You, Jesus, for the cross. Thank You for that empty tomb. Thank You that we are to remember Your faithful provision. Forgive us for taking for granted how You feed us every single day, meet our every need. And most importantly, thank You for reminding us that there's nothing greater than the presence of the Lord, Your presence. Thank You that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that we are temples of Your Holy Spirit. I pray as we leave here and we want to make an impact for You, to that we'd be reminded that we're not going to take Jericho by force, but by Your power, Your love, Your message of grace and mercy. And I pray this week that others will see You in us and be drawn to You and glorify the name above all names, Jesus. I pray this in Your holy name. Amen.